The title of the sermon is, as Mr. Harris mentioned, that I'm speaking on today is Keys in Overcoming Sin. Now, we've just come through the days of unleavened bread for another year. This is the 41st observance of these days of unleavened bread for myself. And the question that always is asked in the process of this observance is, well, what is sin? And what is it that God expects us to put out of our lives? And once we truly understand what it is we're to put out, how do we put it out? I had learned at Ambassador College that 25 years after he was baptized into the faith of Christ, into the Church of God in this way, Paul, the Apostle Paul, still had a problem with sin. And now some people may think after they've been in the church that long, they don't sin anymore. I think we're going to read a scripture here today that says, those who are born again cannot sin. So if you're born again, surely you're not sinning. But I don't know anyone that I've ever met who isn't sinning today. Not when we understand what it is God expects. 7 days illustrates to us that it takes time for us to come out of sin, to put sin out of our lives. Pentecost, which is our next holy day season, reveals to us a number of helps that we must have in following through with the requirements of our great and eternal God. It was on the day of Pentecost that God's law was given, and by that law, sin is defined. It was on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, that the church was established. And it is through the church that we are instructed in God's way of life. A lot of people today think they can get by without the church. I'm telling you, I don't know what I would do without the church. Because it is here where the truth is. And I want to be where the truth is. And on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit was given, giving us power to understand spiritual things. You know, it's been now 2,000 years since all of these things happened. And people in various churches of God still count 50 days differently in arriving at Pentecost. You would think, well, now that's certainly something that would be easy for us to understand and comprehend. Of course, the question we're posing today is, do we understand for sure what sin is? 1 John, we find in 1 John an explanation that's unmistakable, and God means what he speaks concerning sin. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, which we generally read from in speaking. The Authorized Version says, sin is the transgression of the law. A lot of people think the law was done away with by Jesus Christ when he came. Well, if the law was done away with, how do you sin? Because sin is the transgression of the law. We have to know what the law is. And we read in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 17, it says that all unrighteousness is sin. And it says there is a sin not leading to death. Have you ever heard of a sin that didn't lead to death? You know what it is. A sin not leading to death is one that's repented of and God's forgiven. Therefore, God doesn't count it anymore. But we have to repent of sin. And that's important. We understand that all sin is against God. But we also understand that God's law is divided such that the first four of His commandments relate directly to and have to do specifically with our demonstration of love toward Him. When we break one of those commandments, we're showing total disrespect to God because these relate directly to Him. And the last six of His commandments have to do with our relationships with one another and demonstrate our love toward one another. Think for a moment about the sin of coveting, something which is not our own. That's something I want. Now, this command, the tenth of the commandments, is actually sin committed within a person who is sinning and who is doing the coveting. Generally, it's not an open sin. You could be committing the sin here and now as we sit here in these services. You might think, well, then that really isn't sin because no one is being hurt and no one even knows I'm doing it. But brethren, God knows all things. God knows the heart. God knows the mind. And God reads that. And He tells us, don't do this. Don't covet that which isn't yours. It falls directly into the category of what He has defined as sin. In fact, God has inspired the writings in His writings in Proverbs that cautions us even to the amount of time that we spend in an attempt to become rich. You know, everybody thinks, well, if I just could get enough money, I'd be all right. But you see, God understands that there are more important priorities. But let's look over here in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and we'll begin in verse 4. He says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding cease. You who understand the truth, don't do this. Overwork to be rich. It says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Isn't that an interesting statement? Do not overwork to become rich. Look at, in fact, I think there is a scripture that maybe in the book of Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4 and verse 28, that says, labor to give those who have need. If you want to labor, don't do it to become rich. Do it to help others. In Proverbs 1 in verse 32, it says, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now, that's, again, the New King James Version. The authorized version here says, and prosperity of fools will destroy them. If we put wealth ahead of God, brethren, and of His way of life, will be destroyed. In relation to this overall thought of what is sin, the scripture tells us if we are guilty in one point of the law, then we've broken the law. We've broken the entire law. The law of God is a complete package. And we're obligated to live within this law or this way of life. And when we don't fulfill this, we sin. You know, we have been called to bury the old man, as we noted in the last sermon we gave, which I believe was on the day of Passover, the day of, before the first day of unleavened bread, that Sabbath. However, when we look at God's law, we might mislead ourselves. The greatest of the commandments in the law, according to Jesus Christ, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we're told that there's a second part to that, and that is you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, if we break this command in any aspect, it is sin at its greatest level. You know, how anyone could look at that and say, well, I just don't sin anymore. It's not correct. We're all guilty of the transgression of God's law. Of course, we have one tremendous opportunity, one blessing that many don't know about. If we go to God in repentance, in true repentance, God says he will forgive us and he will forget that sin. But he also expects us to think about it, what we've done, and to change what it is we did. We're not to continue to go in that way of life. Do we fully understand, brethren, the depth of sin? If it is not repented of quickly, sin becomes progressive. It will continually grow into more and more sin. And that's why God uses this terminology of leavening in defining the days that we just came through. But how must one begin in working toward getting sin completely out of his life? We see a wonderful example in the book of Daniel, how we must begin this process. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel wanted to obey God. He became very diligent in what he had set out to do. Are we as diligent, brethren? Are we really diligent in this way that we have been called? We have to learn to be. The reason people do not get sin out of their lives is because people don't take sin seriously. You know, they don't take this calling seriously. Or if they did, they would begin working on this. You know, let us examine the lives of a few of the men today that God has worked with down through the ages and see how their experiences can be of tremendous help to us in our effort to walk in this way of God. And let's start here with the man Daniel. If we continue here in verse 4 of chapter 9 of Daniel, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and those who keep his commandments, not a law that's broken, a law that's in existence, a living law. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Daniel recognized the errors of himself and of the people in their meager attempt to serve God and to follow and obey him. Verse 6, he says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people in the land. And you know, people today don't respect the ministry of God. They don't mind just coming up and slamming you because everybody knows as much as you do. But see, God established the ministry. God established the prophets. And he did it for a purpose, for teaching. That's the only reason we're here, to serve you in teaching God's truth. In verse 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. God is righteous, brethren, we are not. But to us, shame of face. And it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries in which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which you have committed, they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Sin is against God. We have to understand that any time we sin, it's against God. Verse 20. Drop down to verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and had talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give to you skill to understand. Skill to understand. I have come to give you skill to understand. When you think about it, brethren, God has called you. He has given you his law. He has given you his church. He has given you his spirit. He has given you skill to understand, just as he did with Daniel. And God would give Daniel tremendous understanding, just as he has given us understanding at the same time. On another occasion, if we go down to Daniel 10, well, it's right across the page on my Bible, Daniel 10, and beginning in verse 10, it says, Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. You know, what do you do if you're standing there and all of a sudden a spirit walks up and puts his hand on your shoulder? Well, I'm sure we'd tremble. That's what Daniel did. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. You know, Scripture says angels, when they come before God, tremble. Demons tremble before God. Satan trembles before God, too. He knows that power. He understands what it can do. He's been affected by it because he broke God's law. And then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Do we have the kind of humility, brethren? Do we have this kind of desire? Have we set our hearts to understand and to live God's way? He says, I have come because of your words. Did you know when you get on your knees and you pray before God, you're talking to the King of the universe? Tremendous blessing that we have. Do we pray in faith, believing God will truly hear us and respond, as Daniel did? Daniel had a great desire to obey God. Let's go back to the time of Noah. once again. We do this frequently. I think we may have done it last time. But let's go to the book of Genesis in chapter 6. Genesis 6 and beginning in verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But then God continued to look out and look around, and he saw Noah. And in verse 8 it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. In verse 9 it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah, and this word perfect can be rendered blameless. Noah walked with God. That's the way he lived his life. Noah had set his heart to obey God. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. A corrupted place to live, a place of violence. But Noah was going about doing the will of God. Noah set his heart on obeying the way of God. Drop down. We know what happened, that mankind was saved through Noah because of his righteousness. Let's drop down to Genesis 19. And we get into the experiences of Lot at the same time. And remember that there were two angels who had come down to see how wicked the area of Sodom and Gomorrah had become. And all the men of Sodom, what they wanted, they when they saw these two men, what they didn't know, they thought, well, we have fresh meat, you know. And they asked Lot, well, where are the two? So that we can get to know them carnally. In Genesis 19 and verse 7 it says, Lot said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Do not do so wickedly. Does anyone have a question about homosexuality? Is it wicked? Is it sin? Well, we see the answer right here in the pages of the Word of God. This way of homosexuality is sin. It was sin then. It is sin today, by definition, in the eyes of God. The angels of the Lord are speaking as we go on down to verse 13. And they said, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Drop down to verse 15. Then the morning dawned. The angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the fire. Drop down to verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Just as God said would happen. Does God hate this way of life that many in the world today have engaged in? Absolutely, brethren, he hates it. But then God hates all sin. He's not just picking on homosexuals. God hates sin. He won't have anything to do with sin. Then we go down to the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, just before the book of Daniel, Ezekiel 8. We find the Lord speaking here. This is the being who became Jesus Christ. He's speaking directly to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 8 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah, sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. And I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. And he stretched out the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of my hair, and spirited, and the Spirit lifted me up." This is God's Holy Spirit. "Lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain." Verse 5, "Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary?" God won't stand in the presence of sin, brethren. "Now turn again, and you will see greater abominations." In verse 7, so he says, "So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which are done there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel were trayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Zathan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing." Let's drop down to verse 17. "And then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations that are committed here? For they have filled the land with violence, and then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose." These men were taking God's law lightly. They did not respect the law of God. And they were effectively thumbing their noses at God. And they did it in a bold manner. Leaders in the nation, in direct contradiction to all that they had been taught concerning the law of God. In verse 14, it says, "So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." Sins of a sexual nature. Verse 15, "And he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these. And so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their faces, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun." Toward the east. Sun worship. Idolatry. and it wasn't bothering them. Notice, for example, now in 1 Kings, let's go back to 1 Kings 16, and beginning in verse 29. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him, all the kings before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Ahab looked at this as a trivial matter, breaking the law of God. God doesn't take it as a trivial matter when we break his law. But notice David, when he sinned against God. Let's look at 2 Samuel, back just a few chapters, or a couple of books. 2 Samuel 24, and beginning in verse 1, it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Go number them. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100-fold more than they are, and may the eyes of my Lord see the king, my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? Why do you need to know this? It's not important how many people we have. We've got God. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. So Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. But look now at 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. And David's heart condemned him. After he had numbered the people. David knew what he was doing wasn't right. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. When we sin, brethren, do we go to God? Do we ask for his forgiveness? Do we say, God, I know I sinned against you, and I'm sorry. Help me in my weakness to overcome. This time of year, which we have been observing, is an excellent time for us all to come to a true understanding of where the problems in our lives are, as we have been examining ourselves. For Passover. Of course, we've noted before that this should be a year-round process, not something we only do at the time of Passover. It would be good as we continue in this process. I'm an accountant in my upbringing for years. I was a CPA, and I've worked in accounting for many years. And I'm a believer in lists. And if I've got a number of things to accomplish, if I don't put it on a list, I'm not going to get them done. But if I put them on a list, then when I finish one project, I'll check it off, and then I'll go to the next. And I'll get through it. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing the sermon. And it would be good if we could all have a couple of lists. I know everybody operates differently. But, you know, when you see you have a sin, what do you do? You see, it's something that you do over and over, and yet you can't seem to stop. But let's say you made a list. And when we see a problem in our lives that we know is contrary to what God would have us do, put it on the list. And set out a plan to begin overcoming the problem. Pray about it. It can become a prayer list. Ask God for His Spirit. Ask Him to give us the strength and the power to overcome this problem. Pray about it. Ask Him to guide us through His Spirit to have a better understanding of what it is He wants us to do. Then you might, on a separate list, list things you see in yourself which are right, things that you've done where you've overcome problems, and list those and refine them to be certain that you don't allow yourself to go back into those bad habits that cause you to commit those things to begin with. Put those down on the list. And I even think it would be good if we created a notebook and put these lists in the notebook. When you got ready to pray, just pull the notebook out. And you might even have another list in there where we ask for certain prayers so that you don't forget some of these things when an announcement is made and you say, well, I need to pray about that. But then it slips your mind. It does mine. When you get as old as me and Mr. Harris are. Well, I won't put Mr. Harris quite in that same category. But anyway, you know, if we have it before us, we can work on it. If we don't, it goes out of our mind, and we've got other things more important, don't we? We have to stay focused, as we heard in the sermonette. This is one way to help us do it. And so we will be able to see our strong points and our weaknesses. And we need to know these things if we will overcome and grow in God's way. It's just a tool. It's nothing that's going to save you, but it may set you up in a plan or a pattern that you can grow into. We need to know what our talents are, brethren, so we can use them in our growth. And we need to know, truly know, what our weaknesses are so that we're able to overcome them. You know, how can we learn to come out of every sinful way if we don't really know what it is that we've got to overcome? God says, depart from evil. We're to become as Christ. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. It says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. See, it all begins with our fear of God. And you see, once we begin to attain understanding, as Ezekiel did, we also become accountable. And therefore, we better be sure we know what it is we're doing. And we see in the following scriptures that sin separates us from God, as we mentioned before. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Get back to that. Isaiah 59 and beginning verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. As we said, God hates sin, and he will have no part in sin. And if we don't repent of sin, we remove ourselves from God. But when we repent, he forgives, and he forgets, and that sin doesn't exist anymore. It behooves us to know what our sins are. and to repent. Look also at Jeremiah, next book over. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5 and verse 25. He says, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good things from you. When Moses' father-in-law was giving Moses counsel in establishing leadership in Israel, what was critical that his father-in-law noted in the requirements of these men, that men that Moses would choose? Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 18. Exodus chapter 18 will begin in verse 19. His father-in-law says, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people. That's what a leader in the church of God does. He stands before God for the people. And if he happens to reprimand you for some reason because something you've done that might be out of line, you get angry about that. Well, he's standing before God for you, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. This is the responsibility of a minister, to teach the people what God expects. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men. Notice the requirements. Such as fear God. First point. Such as fear God. Men of truth. Men who hate covetousness. And place such over them to be the rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. The key phrase here is, such as fear God. When one has the fear of God within him, you will see a person willing to depart from iniquity. If you do not have this right fear, it would not bother you to attack your brethren. It would not bother you to attack even God's ministry as they attempt to be an aid to you in your effort to obey God. And when you do this, you demonstrate your lack of ability as a leader in God's people. Many brethren have come to think they have this right. If you feel that way, why not go back and read the story of Korah in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 33. In verse 49. We could go through that today. We might even have time, but I'm not going to do it because I want you to do it. Go back and read it and see what God said then when certain men who thought they were just as righteous, and that has nothing to do with it, frankly, whether they were righteous or not righteous. Because, see, God establishes who it is he will have in these positions. You're a deacon in the church. God established you. And when God is ready for you to be a minister, if that's what he desires for you, he'll put you there. It's not something we do. Sure, we receive inspiration from God through prayer. But it's something that we all have to understand that God does it. Even when Moses' father-in-law gave him instructions, it came from God. Look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. I can tell you one thing. I don't know why I'm here. I've wondered many times, why did God appoint me in this position? And I don't understand it. I know my weaknesses. But hopefully, I'm not too proud to admit my errors and to continue to work and to ask God for His help, because I know I can't do it alone. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. You fear God? Where did your fear come from? Is it based on God's law? Is it based on God's way of life? Or is it some other reason? We have to conquer our hearts, brethren. Our fear of God must be derived from His truth, not from the commandments of men. And we're going to see a lot more about this thing of commandments of men, I think, in the next few years. And we all need to be on guard and alert of what's going on in the world. Are we drawing near to God through His truth? David had a unique approach to God in staying close to Him. Let's look at that. In Psalm 119, I won't ask you to read the whole chapter today. I've made that mistake once. 119 and verse 11. Somebody said, I thought he was going to read the whole Bible in this sermon. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. David said, I have hidden your word in my heart. It is a part of me, that I might not sin against you. And when a situation comes up and I see it, I know. If it's sin, flee. That's how we're told to stay out of that. And I've learned it the hard way. And I know we've all had examples of situations in our lives, and I'm hoping that we've all learned the lesson. In verse 10, he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I know Jesus Christ won't ever do away with this law because it's perfect. Don't allow me to go off into speculation contrary to your will. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, you shall not add to the word which I have commanded you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I have commanded you. God doesn't change. Brethren, that law is in existence today. What kind of company do we keep? Now, in 1 Corinthians, we see a scripture that we've all read many times. And I don't want you to go overboard with this, but I want you to think about it. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, he's talking about dealing with people in the world who do certain types of sin. And we're talking about sin here. And he says in verse 11, but I have written you to not keep company with anyone who is named a brother, who is a fornicator, who is covetous, who is an idolater, who is a reviler, who is a drunkard, who is an extortioner, a person who breaks God's laws. Don't even eat with such a person. Any person called a brother, fitting into these categories, God says, don't keep company with them. That's why sometimes, you know, we have to mark brethren. We don't want to. But if they begin to do things that causes division, contrary to God's law and His way, then this may have to be done. Not to hurt them, but to help them and to help the brethren before they spread venom and cause problems for other people. Because the tendency will be to follow what they are doing. Many times we make decisions on what somebody says on one side without getting the other side. Many times it's none of our business. We have to be careful, brethren. We cannot deal with sin properly if we're living in the midst of it. And we know the way the world is, it's evil. We can't come out of the world. Christ says, I'm not telling you to come out of it, because you have to live in it. But you don't partake of it. But if you have a brother who is doing this, you don't have any part with him until he stops it. He's going to have to repent. It's not a new doctrine. It's been in the church all along. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. That's the way to get out of any sin. If you see sin going on, get away from it. Whatever it is. Lying, stealing, whatever it is. Every sin that a man does, he says, he's talking here about sexual sins, and he says every man that a man does is outside the body, but he commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. But this way, this is the way to deal with sin, brethren. We flee from it, or we will be tempted to partake of it. Look at Proverbs 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. What did this mean? We don't need to plead innocence, brethren, to such a command. This is serious business with God. And we must take it as serious business in relation to men and women and their dealings with one another before God. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why would you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Now, there's no ambiguity here in these words. Hide these words in your heart if it's a problem for you. At least you know the law. And you won't be tempted in these areas. Because when you see it, you know what you've got to do. Flee. That's what we have to do. Proverbs 10. We think we can stare sin in the face. Sin will stare you back in the face. And will bring you in. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The writer of these words must truly understand from the scriptures from whence is derived the evil of the tongue, that unruly member which can get you into trouble so quickly. Another reason we need God's word hidden in our hearts. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. In Psalm 39 and verse 1, Psalm 39 and verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. And in Job 31, Job 31 and verse 30. Indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. You ever get so mad at anybody you're ready to blast them with your tongue? Learn to restrain yourself. That's what we're told here in the Word of God. Brethren, when someone sins against you, it's God's prerogative to take care of that. Do you get angry? Do you let your anger get out of control? See, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in deep trouble with God when we let that happen. As we've said before, God tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a time limit. You've got to get over these things. If you've got a problem with your brother, go talk to him. The talking time is never past. If you think that, brethren, you're in deep trouble. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And it is to his glory to overlook the transgression. Our discretion, brethren, can keep us out of such trouble with our God. It's up to us. We can't blame it on anybody else. Proverbs 19 and verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you deliver him, you will have to do it again. See, they never learn, people like this. Well, we've been called to learn. We've been called to understand. We've been called to take God's word and put it in our heart and know what it is God wants of us and to restrain ourselves at times. If you have to bite your tongue, bite it. But do whatever it takes to get that out of your system. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Wrath is cruel, and anger is a torrent. But who is able to stand before jealousy? The Authorized Version says, anger is outrageous. Anger is outrageous. When it comes to wine and strong drink, brethren, there's one thing you need to always remember, and that's moderation. Moderation. When I first came into the church, I was what was called a teetotaler. I mean, having been brought up as a good Southern Baptist, I wouldn't touch alcohol with a 10-foot pole, as they used to say. I didn't drink alcoholic beverages in any form. Now, when a newly converted person who has lived that type of life comes into the church, he's in a dangerous situation. Because we know that God says that a little wine is good for the tummy. You know? But we also learn that we have to be we have to do this with moderation. Anytime it comes to dealing with alcohol or many things, we need to use moderation in all aspects of our lives. But it can cause much damage in the life of a newly converted person. If you try to show someone who has never drank how you can hold your liquor, you're not doing him any favors. Because it's easy. Let's look at a few verses here. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 20 through 21. says, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. You know, a glutton is, God looks on a glutton just like he does one who drinks too much. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies on the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I wasn't hurt. Now, you're on the top of a mast of a ship, and you're so drunk you don't know where you, what you're doing. He says, they have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? Then I may seek another drink. You ever been in that situation, brother? Well, I've seen it in people. I'm not going to say I was there, but a couple of times I probably got close. But I've learned a lot in the last few years, hopefully. And I don't do it anymore because I realize what it can do. Verse 20 of Proverbs, chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Well, that's just one problem. There are many problems, brethren. You know what your problems are. But it's best, I think, if you want to take this suggestion, make a list. Put down the problems you know you've got and begin to work on those. You won't ever get them all done at once. Take them one at a time. Go to God with it. Deeply in prayer, and if it takes it, fasting and weeping, whatever it is. There are many examples in the Scripture how to do it. But when we think over the points we've discussed today, brethren, relative to dealing with sin going forward, there are three main points that I wish to leave with you. Keys. Keys to overcoming sin. The first, the fear of God. The fear of God. The fear to disobey God. To know what it is to disobey God. And know that you don't want to be in that situation. We do not have a proper fear of the eternal God. We're going to fail in our efforts in this way of life. Look at the tremendous number of examples that are in the Scriptures of men who followed God. They feared God. We must hide God's word in our hearts. Get to know the Scriptures. Really get in there and make them a part of your life. And know that when you see something going on, is this contrary to God's way of life? If it is, get out of there so you don't become entangled. Don't be meddling in other people's business. It'll get you into trouble. If we do this, as David rightly did, we will not go astray from God's way. And thirdly, let's never take sin lightly. Don't take sin lightly. Because if we do, sin will entrap us, and there will be no way to escape the destruction that's going to come from it. Sin is serious business, and we're to come out of it. We saw the diligence of Noah We saw the diligence of Daniel. We saw the diligence of David. Whatever we do, brethren, in our quest to be pleasing to our God, in our efforts to follow Him, be diligent. Be diligent. Stay focused. Observe God's truth as He reveals it to you. An angel came to Ezekiel and gave him understanding. God came to you. God called you. You couldn't be here unless God called you. God says, no man comes to me except, Christ said, no man comes to me except the Father has drawn him. God called you. God gave you His truth. God gave you His church. And God gave you His law. He gave you His Spirit. Use it, brethren, to your own advantage and to the advantage of those people you come in contact with. And be diligent in obeying God in the understanding that you have. If we do that, God will give us more understanding. If we fail, God will take away the understanding that we do have.